Welcome to the Rice Memorial Missionary Baptist Church podcast. This is a production of Rice Memorial Missionary Baptist Church, where Apostle Walter F. Camp is the senior pastor. This ministry is dedicated to the perfecting of the saints for the work of the ministry, to the end that we all come into the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, and faithfully walk in the maturity demonstrated by Christ as commanded in Scripture. Make sure you like, subscribe, and hit your notification button to get new messages on a regular basis. Enjoy this message and please study along with us. Things. Today I kind of teased the message a few times, but I'm going to take my time and set forth some things. But I want to kind of preface it. As I've been meditating and praying about, the apostles and where they're sent and things of that nature, I notice, Walter, in your ministry, it's been stated and confirmed that you're an apostle that's sent to the Baptist church. I also study, the Apostle Paul, who was sent to the Gentiles. And I've studied and meditated on that. I don't know this for certain, so I'm not necessarily proclaiming it, but I do know, talking about gifts and passions and things you can see. I've seen a lot with the specific demographic of my age group that I think there may be something leaning in that direction. Because there are demographics and groups that God will supplant you out to. Obviously the Baptist church amongst the body of Christ, God's concerned with that demographic. And so he has assigned you and probably many others for the specific purpose of tearing down the strongholds that Satan has taken up in that place, with the Gentiles. Well, first of all, Paul ministered to the Jews as well, tearing down strongholds in the Jews. And he would go from, as his manner was, he would go from city to city, spend time in the synagogue dealing with the Jews. I was listening to the audio story of Acts 17 yesterday where he went to Athens and preached on Mars Hill and how that turned out. But I kind of speak this generation's voice a little bit, and I think, there may be something to that. Characterize this generation, there's certain studies, but essentially the group called millennials are born basically between 1980 and 2000. They're all basically coming of age now. Prior to that, you had what was known as Gen X, between essentially from 80 to about 50, 40. And then the baby boomers were obviously in the 40s and 50s after everybody came home from the war. Thank God for that. But there are certain characteristics that you can kind of classify age groups by, not negative, I'm just saying the way people think. Most folks my age, self included, don't carry cash anymore. That's just kind of a thing. I pay for everything with this. That's just kind of a thing. It's convenient. The only time I ever have to carry cash is for that man right there. For all of my dealings, my haircut, bills, even paying tithes and offering, which I'm gonna get into that. You're the only person left that I ever even need to touch a paper dollar for. But it's cool. I'm not complaining. It's like that. But that's my choice. I could pay him with a check if I wanted to, but it's easier to transact, in that regard if you're not going to cash it immediately. moving right along. But anyway, that's one of the many characteristics. It's also in this generation, a lot of folks tend to be suspicious more than questioning. I'm going to kind of springboard out of 1 Thessalonians 5. But there's a difference in being thorough in proving versus being suspicious and trying to deconstruct everything. That's very characteristic of most folks my age. I don't know if y'all run with young folks like that or not, but there's a lot of movements mostly taking place on social media that deconstruct a lot of things that people in previous generations, you saw a scripture and you moved on past it. Okay, that's what the word says. that settles it for me. Well, not necessarily so for the younger folks. You gotta, there's an answer in the word, but it's, you gotta get past the suspicion in a lot of cases. You know, I've had folks, and I've talked about a young man who was actually a minister of the gospel that threw away his faith as he got into deconstructive stuff, and I'm not going there right now. But that's typical of this generation, you know. And so I'm really, God's leading me and showing me and helping me to speak the voice. You know, Bishop Green even talked about that. When you're trying to reach folks, you kind of have to understand, you know, where they're coming from. When Paul went to Athens, and I'm headed somewhere. When Paul went to Athens, he stopped and he saw and looked around in the city, saw that they were given wholly to idols, looked at the idols, got into what the culture was, and then came in the avenue. I'm going to preach to you about that God that you got over there claiming to be the God that no one knows his name and all that. And he told him, no, we know his name. He's not made with hands. He doesn't need a temple to live in. He doesn't need you to feed him food to live and sustenance like the Greek gods that they were messing with. So, but he understood the culture and was able to speak to it, you see. And God, and we touched on that some, you know, the week or so ago. I guess it was that last week? We kind of talked about how God has folks with the same truth that are in that demographic. Now, the problem, the error is that some people try to look for some new truth to satisfy those questions. You don't need a new truth. The truth is in God's word. It's been the same in thousands of generations. And plus, there's nothing new under the sun, as Ecclesiastes said. These characteristics that I'm describing, they're not new. They're just new to us. If you go back through periods of history, there have always been these pockets of history where everyone's really big in thought and figuring out new stuff and deconstructing and all that. It's that cycle again in life. You know, when we have 80, 90, 100-year lifespans, it's hard to get a 400-year picture and keep that going. But when God's seeing all these things, it's not new. So none of the things that we're debunking need anything other than the scripture we've already got, rightly divided and made plain. It's just, is that time again, if you're looking at the whole timeline, is that time again, amen? So I'm gonna kind of go, let's bring forward into 1 Thessalonians 5, and then we'll kind of walk through a few scriptures, and I'll come to a decent enough stopping point to finish up. The letter to Thessalonica was very much like most of Paul's letters. The whole theme behind most of his letters was to get folks who had grown up in the law to quit thinking so much about the law and start thinking about the grace that was provided by Christ. That was the theme of most of his letters. Almost every single one, he got into it pretty deep. Hey, we're not in the law anymore. When he talked in Romans, he's basically started around chapter 4, chapter 5, and all the way through chapter 8, he's saying, hey, the law is dead. You know, it's just like a wife married to a husband. If the husband die, you're not under it. It's like he's making that whole point with Galatians, and I'm going to end up there. He talks about the fact that the law was a schoolmaster, but we don't have the law anymore. In Ephesians, he talked about the fact that for by grace are you saved through faith. That not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And so basically all of his letters, and then I'm going to end up in Hebrews, where he was just really, really trying to go at it to help them to understand, hey, it's not the law, y'all. But let me springboard. Let's start in, I'm going to start in verse 21. Now, he's making a letter. He's closing out his letter at this point. He's basically made a lot of points, given a lot of information. But then he's starting to close out with some, I guess, some doxology type stuff, if you want to call it that, some ending remarks. Yeah, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. He gets to verse 21 and he says, to prove all things. Hold fast that which is good. Abstain from all appearance or all sightings or all findings of evil. That prove, dokimazo in the Greek, what that literally means is to approve. But when you start digging even deeper into that word, approve, you're testing it. Basically, you're comparing it to a standard, if you will. Like there's a gold standard, and you know there are other types of standards. If you're in construction, the plumb line and the plans are the standard. You know, you're comparing, you're examining something thoroughly. You're proving the genuineness of that thing, okay? You're doing experiments, testing the rationale and all that. And that definition goes on, just to read it specifically. Give me just a little bit less heat there. To prove or the genuineness of anything by experiment or by some fixed principle or standard. In our case, spiritually, the fixed principle is God's word. That's the standard. Does it hold up to God's word and the reasoning we get when we understand God's word? Or like our brother Martin Luther said, does it stand to scripture and plain reasoning? Okay, if you're going to correct something, you got to correct with the scripture and plain reasoning, not twisted reasoning. You're correcting, you're testing something, this word approved, to the soundness of the principle. And you're testing the validity of an argument or a point that someone is making. If someone makes a point, that point should stand to reason. If I make a statement that the sky is green, okay, well, if you're going to reason with me rationally, then you start to break down what I'm thinking of. Okay, so you suddenly you looked at that sky, so we're talking about the same sky. Okay, good. Have you ever gotten a test for being colorblind? Or you start, you know, you reason together, you know, but that's necessary. And there's a couple more parts to that definition. You're proving, you're showing it to be true, and you're thoroughly examining, okay? And obviously we abstain, we hold on to everything after we've thoroughly examined it. We hold on to those things that are good, and we abstain from everything that's not good. But we've thoroughly examined everything, amen?
Amen.
Now there's a difference in being thorough in my examination versus being suspicious, okay? I'm going to hang out right there for just a minute. Remember we did a study on a specific word called strife some time ago? And when we were digging into that definition of strife, one of the words that came out dealing with that strife was the suspicion that people can get into. See, God doesn't deal in suspicion. He confirms his word, or he wants us to be thorough and examine it. But what happens is if I'm suspicious is now I've already preconceived in my mind, I don't believe that. So what I'm doing is I'm, whether subconsciously or consciously and vocally, looking for a reason to not believe what I already don't want to believe. You see, if I'm suspicious that God's word is true, then now I'm actually looking for evidence to prove that is not true, instead of just looking at the evidence and then coming to the conclusion, okay? That characteristic that I'm describing, it's existed before, but it's very common in a lot of folks that are my age, especially those that have, you know, degrees and such and they're educated. The theme is I'm suspicious, and that leads you down the path of deconstructing. You know, if you're in child education and stuff like that, you know most folks in our generation, they would rather listen to their peers on how to raise their children than listen to their parents. Am I in the right house on that? There's this common thing. What I call a generation of Rehoboams. Y'all remember Rehoboam, right? He was the son of Solomon. That he was getting ready to set up shop. And, you know, I won't go there for the sake of time. But he was getting ready to set up shop as king. And he brought all the old wise counsels. His folks, his dad ran with Solomon and brought him in and said, what do y'all think I need to do? They're like, man, if you lighten this thing up, they'll serve you forever. He's like, okay, that's cool. Y'all excuse. Brought his buddies in, his age. He's like, man, you need to be way harder than your dad was. That's what I'm going to do. Let's do that. And so basically the kingdom split, as you study history. The kingdom, basically 10 of the tribes was like, nah, fam. You go ahead. We're going to go this other way. We're going to become our own new kingdom. Got this guy named Jeroboam to be the king, which... you know, that wasn't God's wisdom, but, I mean, it was because of him not following God's wisdom. It wasn't God's wisdom for the kingdom to be split. But anyway, the kingdom stayed split for the rest of the history of Israel. So you had the northern kingdom, sometime referred to as Ephraim, sometime referred to as the kingdom of Israel. Then you had the kingdom of Judah, which, you know, Benjamin kind of stuck around, but everybody else was, like, gone. Well, guess what? We ought not to be that way, you know. Now, when you've had bad experiences in your past, it's easy for Satan to sow that seed. You can't listen to the old folks. if you've been abused or something like that, and you've been through a rough life, and Satan has been pouring wrath and hatred on every single one of us. And so I know we all have testimonies of you've been, you know, mama didn't do this, dad didn't do that. And so, yeah, it's easy for Satan to sow those seeds, but it's not God's fault that they didn't do what they should have done or that they did what they did when they shouldn't have done it. That wasn't God, just like it wasn't God's fault that Cain killed Abel. Okay, God didn't tell Cain to kill Abel. Satan told him to do that and wanted to boil down to. But that doesn't mean that brothers shouldn't walk together. That just means somebody didn't do what they were supposed to do. Amen. So we can't throw out the reasoning of, or we can't use the reasoning of, well, my mom didn't do this, my dad didn't do that. Forget them. I'm going to do my own thing. What do my young folks say? What y'all say? You know, what do my boys say? You know, so we can't think that way. Amen. And I'm really kind of talking to a specific group right now. Okay, so just bear with me. I know some of the questions I'm going to pose, you probably have never even thought to question it. It just was, the scripture says that that's what we do. But it's a thing. It's being questioned, okay? So let's thoroughly examine this issue of tithing. And I'm going to just kind of briefly give you a couple of points. I'll take this next. I think that clock's a little fast. I got 12:31. That was at 12:34. I'm going to give you a couple of points. There's two themes that if you've hung around on social media any length over the last several years, you've seen two themes among young Christians as it pertains to the so-called debunking of whether or not we should be tithing. The first is that, quote, tithing is in the Old Testament, end quote, okay? By the time I get through with this, you'll see that that is not a true statement, or that is not the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, okay? We're going to prove that it is true to state that tithing was implemented in the section of the Bible that the King James translators wrote as the Old Testament. But that actually wasn't the only subgroup that there was. For the sake of your knowledge, the Old Testament, if you were a young Jew growing up around Jesus' time and you studied the Septuagint, you didn't read a book called the Old Testament. You read a book called the Tanakh. Tanakh is an acronym of three Hebrew letters, Ta, Na, and Ka, okay? Tanakh. The Ta in Tanakh, the same way we have acronyms, you know, NBA, NCAA, you know, SEC, you know, it's an acronym. Tanakh is a Hebrew acronym, three letters, Ta. First T is for Torah. We know that, right? The Torah is essentially, it's literally translated as law or instruction, okay? It's essentially known as the first five books of the Bible, Genesis through Deuteronomy, right? Got that. That's the Ta in Tanakh. The next one you may or may not have heard of is called the Nevi'im. That's the Na in Tanakh. That literally translates as spokespersons, or what we refer to today as the prophets, okay? So what is that? That's all the major and the minor prophets of Scripture. And then you have the Ketuvim, which was, we probably have never heard of that either, but that's called the writings. What writings? Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon, all the books of the kings, all the stories and things of that nature. So if you are a young, you know, Hebrew studying the scripture, you had those subsets. And we've seen those referenced in scripture. You know, like when Abraham, remember the story of the rich man and Lazarus? The story, not the parable, the story of rich man and Lazarus. And when you read on down through the story, just for the sake of time, Abraham told the rich man, you know, the rich man was like, man, can I just go like tell my brothers so they can avoid this? Abraham was like, they have the law and the prophets. Remember when he said that way specifically? That's where he was getting at. They have the law and the prophets. They need to listen to them. But in that case, he said they have Moses, but the word Moses translated lawgiver. It wasn't his actual name that was really being talked about. It was talking about the law. And in many other places in Scripture, you have the law and the prophets and the writings, okay? So then, if I'm going to properly understand the Old Testament, and I'm just going to have to tease it right now, and I'll just get into it deeper next week. If you're going to properly understand the Old Testament, the premise has to be, which part of the Old Testament are you talking about, okay? Because everything from Genesis to Malachi was not the same covenant. Remember when Adam first got here? There wasn't no Mosaic law when Adam got here. And let me walk it through. Let's look at Hebrews 11. So the premise of the statement, tithing was implemented under the Old Testament. We have to really deconstruct that statement. We have to say it is true that tithing is first mentioned in Scripture in that section of books that the New Testament translators called the Old Testament. But what we're going to show is that tithing actually was not implemented under the law, the Mosaic law to be specific. Okay, it predates the Mosaic law. But something else predates the Mosaic law, which is why they were tithing, called God's morals. It's always been morally right to have faith. It's always been morally right to have reverence for God before my eyes. That's always been right. God's morals have always been right. Now, God's morals, and I'm prepared to give scripture to show all this. I'm just kind of giving you where we're going to go. God's morals were governed under the law while the law existed from about 1490 or so BC to Christ, but that's when the law governed it, okay? God's morals existed before the law, and they exist now after the law. But that law was just, most theologians kind of, I haven't checked that map to see, but most of the theologians and the Reeses and everything say about 1490 or so BC was about when Moses actually ratified, starting with the Ten Commandments and going on, you know, ended up 613 that they actually have counted. Well, that wasn't day one. That wasn't even day one in Abraham. We're going to get to Galatians 3. I've got that noted. We're basically 430 or 20 or however many years it is. He says it there. That's when the law came after that. But faith was before that. But let's walk down through what I like to call the Faith Hall of Fame. Let's look at Hebrews chapter 11. Take a look at these verses through here. Let's start in verse 1. Now, let me set it up for you. Remember, I was talking about how all of Paul's letters were basically the premise, the main premise was to get a lot of the New Testament folks out of the law into a New Testament way of thinking. That was pretty much almost all of his letters were based on that, because everywhere he was going, there were a lot of folks that had grown up in the law, the Mosaic law to be specific, but they were having a hard time wrapping their mind around this grace thing. Even the apostles had a problem with that. That's why they had to have the council in Acts 15. That's all. Wait, so you mean we really, really don't have to have this law? You know, after all that, you know, all them snakes and stuff that were biting folks for not obeying the law. You mean we ain't got to do that now? You know, Peter had the dream. No, Lord, I'm not touching nothing unclean. It was like he was brainwashed almost, but I don't know if I want to use that word or not, maybe. But anyway, he was trying to break them from that. I'll say it that way, man. Renew their minds. Thank you. So that's what he's going on. I think his most thorough job at that very specific point was Hebrews, that book. Because that specific group, they were really, really thinking about going back to the law. It was one thing to not lay the law down and to try to carry the law with you into the New Testament. It's another whole thing to say, forget this whole New Testament. We're going back to the law. So he was really, really pouring it on and being very thorough by the Spirit of God to say, no, you know, with Galatians and all them, he was saying, y'all leave the law alone. With the Hebrews, he was saying, look, stay away from the law. It ain't going to get you to heaven. Just stay in your faith. Amen? Amen. So he's setting up that whole point. And there's something I hadn't really noticed in here before. But he starts essentially at the beginning of creation, and he's making the point that it's always been morally pleasing to God to have faith, even before the law existed. So that's why he didn't start with Moses in the Faith Hall of Fame. He started at the beginning with Cain and Abel. Amen? Amen. So let's start and walk our way through. Verse 1, now faith is the substance of things hoped for. Is what our hope is made up of. Amen? It's the brick and mortar of our faith home, if you will, please. The evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good report. Through faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, started even with creation, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. Debunking all of the scientific deconstruction and stuff like that, you know, and I'm not even going to go down that road. By faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. Now, when is this taking place, Abel and Cain? When was this? Somewhere a couple thousand years before the Mosaic Law, right?
Yeah.
It is quite a ways before that. So no Mosaic Law. But what did Abel have here?
Faith.
He had faith, right? So it's always been right to have faith. It's always been morally acceptable to God to have faith in God because of the reverence that we have before our eyes from God or about God. Amen?
Amen.
That's always been the order of the day. By faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he being dead yet speaketh. When we get in next week, we're going to deal with the fact that Abraham's righteousness was also by faith. Abraham didn't have the Mosaic Law, and the fact that the law came didn't undo the fact that righteousness is by faith, because faith has always been morally acceptable. Amen? And I'm going to tie that into other things that have always been morally acceptable. By faith, Enoch. Somebody say Enoch.
Enoch.
Enoch was translated that he should not see death and was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. Now, did he have a law, a Mosaic Law to be specific? He had the morals of God, obviously, because he pleased God so to where he's in heaven now, flesh and bones.
That's right.
Amen?
Amen?
No Mosaic Law involved with that, okay? Predates the Mosaic Law, but he had faith because of the reverence that he had for God. Remember, reverence for God is what produces the faith, reverence from God or for God, just like the centurion, amen?
Amen.
His strong reverence was like, just speak the word only. I get it, you know, all I need to know is you've authorized it, amen?
Amen.
But without faith, it is impossible to please him. Verse 6. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. By faith, Noah. Somebody say Noah.
Noah.
Noah being warned of God of things not seen as yet. Talking about rain. It had never rained yet. And he's telling God, somebody, it's going to rain. What is rain? What are you talking about? Describe this rain stuff you're talking about. What? But he was warned, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness, there's that word righteousness again, which is by what?
Faith.
By faith. By faith, Abraham. Somebody say Abraham.
Abraham.
Sorry, let me go back. Did Noah have a Mosaic Law?
No.
Noah didn't know who Moses was yet, did he? Moses wasn't even born yet, right? He was still in his loins, if you will, please. And then specifically in the loins of Shem, Noah's son. No Mosaic Law yet, right? But he had faith, because faith has always been morally right. Amen?
Amen.
Now, verse 8. By faith, Abraham. Somebody say Abraham.
Abraham.
When he was called to go into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed. And he went out not knowing whether he went. He was obedient to God. Obedience has always been morally right. It didn't become right when the Mosaic Law came, and it didn't stop being right when the Mosaic Law, when Jesus paid the price. Amen? It's always been morally right to obey God. Amen? And he went out not knowing whether he went. And by faith he sojourned in the land of promise as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Through faith also Sarah, we know the story, she received strength to conceive seed, laughed at first, but she eventually got there. 2 minutes? All right. By faith she got there. She was, And was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised, eventually. Therefore sprang there even of one, and him as good as dead, so many as the stars of the sky in multitude, and as the sand which is by the seashore innumerable. These all died in what?
Faith.
Not having received the promises, but were having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And if truly they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, like Lot's wife, they might have had opportunity to have returned. But now they desire a better country, that is, an heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. And time forbids me to continue on going, but I'll just tell you where we're going to end up. When I was in school, it always made sense to me in the class if I knew why I was taking it. Like some of the classes, math and stuff like that, I knew why I was taking it. So it wasn't just X's and O's and all that. It was like, I need this so I can figure out the slope of this road for whatever reason and all that. Otherwise, you're just in there and they're speaking Greek and Latin and all that stuff. And you're like, why do I need this? I probably don't. I'm telling you this so that all this information that I give, so that you know that when I'm done speaking next week, you'll be able to help someone else. You probably never questioned it, but you'll be able to help someone else understand that tithing is not, first of all, it's not a true and thorough understanding of the conversation to say that tithing is the Old Testament, because the Old Testament is not one complete, consistent law. And secondly, the next thing you may have heard or may not or may hear is that tithing isn't mentioned in the New Testament. And we're going to tie the fact that, first of all, it's not true, but very specifically, God tied in the fact that the Old Testament law told you to give tithes to Levi, and now we specifically pay our tithes to Christ in heaven, who is now our new high priest after the order of Melchizedek. Amen. Thank you for studying God's Word with us today. Worship at Rice Memorial begins with Sunday school at 9:30 a.m., followed by praise and worship at 10:45. And on Wednesday nights, we have Bible study from 7 to 8 p.m. Children's Church is also available, where they can receive the Word of God on their level. Once again, don't forget to like, subscribe, and hit your notification button to get new messages on a regular basis. You can also like us on Facebook and visit our webpage at ricememorialbaptistchurch.org. Rice Memorial is located at 15th and State in Little Rock, but for the time being, we're worshiping at City Church in College Station, Arkansas. Thanks again for tuning in.